Turn to Judges chapter 20, and we'll be making our way through the whole chapter tonight. Just to let you know, and you may be curious, Sunday's Palm Sunday, and we will still be in 2 Timothy. But Wednesday night, we'll take a break from Judges one last time to spend our time praying and calling on the Lord. In Southern culture, a lot of times, this is the Sunday that everybody comes out to go to church. And most of the pastors, I believe, will be giving gospel-centered messages. And let's understand something. You know, people are going to get saved, Lord willing. And so we want to spend time that in prayer and asking the Lord to just move as we come to that place of just remembering and being enriched in that. And then on Good Friday, we'll be having Good Friday service at our house with a dinner afterwards and a time of fellowship. And then we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday on Sunday. So that's kind of, and that will be a family service, by the way, if I'm correct. If I'm not, you'll tell me I'm incorrect. So that's cool too. So there you go. Judges chapter 20. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of the people and all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, "Tell us how this wicked deed has happened." Remember, as we've been in the last five chapters of Judges, this is really just the result of the theme of the book, is everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Chapter 17 and 18 was just idolatry. Chapter 19, we saw gross immorality. Okay? And you remember what happened. There was a Levite who had a concubine. She played the harlot. She went home to be with dad. The Levite goes and tries to reconcile with his concubine. He gets there, and evidently they reconcile. The dad says, "Stick around." They stick around for 5 days. He gets a late start, and then they decide not to stay at a Gentile city. They decide to stay at a city of Israel, because that would be the safest place for them to stay. But they get there, no one's going to take them in. They're hanging out in the square culture. That's what you kind of did. You waited on people, show some hospitality. Then there was this old man coming in from his fields who was not from that city and said, "Hey, this is not a good place for you to be. Come stay with me." They're having kind of a dinner party in there, having a big time, a good time, enjoying each other. And then they start hearing this. And what they asked is what happened in Genesis chapter in Genesis in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll say the big bummer of this whole thing was this is happening in Israel. Okay? And this is a direct reflection of the culture that was supposed to be God-centered, getting away from the Lord, and this is what happens. So, the end of the story is the Levite decides to give up his concubine to these horrible men, and you know what happens, and he gets up the next morning and she's at the doorstep and he says, "Hey, it's time to go, let's get out of here," and she doesn't move because she died. And so he throws her on his donkey, gets home, dismembers her, sends all of her body parts to the 12 different tribes of Israel, and what you're going to have now as a result is a civil war. You know, I think we forget sometimes that for every action, there's a reaction. And what we're going to read in chapter 20 is the reaction to the action of chapter 19. Israel moves as one in judgment against Benjamin, their brother. We read this in verse 1 and 2. So the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah, and the leaders of all the people and all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, and then the children of Israel said, "Tell us how this wicked thing happened." Verse 1, so the children of Israel come out as one. Israel's reaction to the gross immorality that has happened, by the way, is not bad. It's not bad. Matter of fact, it's good. It shows that, you know what, they are willing to deal with the problem of sin, because this is what this is. It's sin. And they're willing to do something about it. But here's something to think about in regards to what happened in chapter 19, in regards to Israel's reaction in chapter 20. What we read in chapter 19, is it not stuff that on some level of just gross immorality that get played on the airways in our country? And what is the reaction to that? People sit around and talk about it. People sit around, and because news is no longer really news, by the way. News is a way to generate a profit. So it's not really news anymore. People talk about it. People want to kick it around. People debate it and just different things. No one really reacts anymore to the fact that, wow, that's sin. That's messed up. We say we're a Christian country, but you just look, just here in Longview, Texas, the number of fellowships that's in Longview, Texas. And yet, what do you read in some of the things that are happening or you think about? You go to Tyler, there's churches on every corner, and you hear some of the things that go on. Do you know that there's a lot of human trafficking that goes on in this area? What's the reaction to it? You know, Israel, they've gone kind of sideways with the Lord. But when the Levite decided to do what he did, they all came together and said, wow, this is sin. We got to do something about it. Verse 2 says, verse 2 and 3, we see these guys are so very close, but yet we also see they're still so far off. It says, the leaders of the people of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers. Then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? Here's why they're so close. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel, they're presenting themselves. This is a good sign. They're willing to deal with the problem of sin. But here's why they're so far off. It's the question. Now, granted, they're trying to gather facts, okay, when they say, how did this wicked deed happen? They're trying to gather facts, but let's also just look at it as this. You really got to ask yourself how this wicked deed happened in your country. You got to really ask yourself. Do you not understand? Do you not understand why it happened? Well, Judges 19:1 tells us why it happened. It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. See, it's not necessarily that Israel didn't have a monarchy set up at that time. It was the fact that Israel refused the headship of their God. That's why it happened. Now, granted, I understand they're trying to gather facts. But do you really got to ask yourself why the deed happened? You ought to be asking, okay, what brought about it? What was all entailed in all this? Don't ask how it happened or why it happened. We ask ourselves, we look at the scope of different things within our country, and we're like, how can this happen? It's because as a whole, this country has gotten away from the Lord. That's a fact. Look at what people make money on. Look at what Hollywood makes money on. Look at what mainstream music makes money on. See, our culture is a great reflection of really where our culture's at within the Lord. You know, I'm all about praying and interceding, and I'm not about shock factor. I like to try to be a consistent person. That's what I like to try to be. But man, we ought to be broken a little bit. We ought to be broken a little bit. I want to ask you a question, and I've been asking myself these questions as I've been looking at this stuff. You know, used to, I don't even know if it's still there anymore, so that kind of tells you where I'm at on things a lot of times. Used to, you'd walk in Walmart, and you'd see all these missing kids. Remember, you know, have you seen this kid? Boy, as a parent, that's the scariest thing on the planet for me. It scares me. When I was a kid, when I was Jonathan's age, now I lived out in the sticks, mind you. But I didn't stay in the house. I said, hey, man, I was out in the woods. I wouldn't let my kid do that for nothing unless I gave him a .22 and taught him how to use it. When I was Jonathan's age, they didn't have Walmart. They had Gibsons, by the way. I would go off and do what kids do, you know, look at stuff and do this or that. There's no way I'd let my son or my daughter walk around by themselves. It scares me thinking, wow, one of my kids could be on one of those milk cartons if they still even do that kind of thing. When's the last time our hearts have really been gripped by the reality that on the other side, that picture is a person, and that person was precious to mom and dad, you know? How can this wicked deed happen? Wow, how can this wicked deed happen in a country where you got so much access to so much biblical information? Because I think a lot of times it's just information for people. It's just information. So they start their investigation, which is a good thing, with asking Levi what happened. Now this is very interesting. Listen to what he says. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had come up to Mizpah, and the children of Israel said, tell us how this wicked deed happened. So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine, so she died. So I took hold of my concubine, and cut her in pieces, sent her throughout all the territory and the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all you children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here and now. Almost the truth, but not quite the truth. He didn't quite tell them exactly what happened. He kind of gave them a synopsis of it, did. But he left out some valuable information about himself and the fact that he's the one that said, here, I got a better deal. Let's give her out there. He left out the fact of how he treated this woman when he saw her on the doorstep. Come on, let's go. It's time to get up. She was just a piece of property to him. That's all it was. In other words, you know what he did? He told a fish story. You know what a fish story is? Now, I love to fish, and I'm good at telling fish stories. Fish story is you kind of fudge a little bit on the number of fish you caught or the size of fish you caught. Well, how big of a bass did you catch? Oh, about like that. Well, how much did it weigh? Oh, I'll tell you a fish story that was really funny. I'm going to kind of lighten it just up a little bit. But we had a guy at our work, and he was that guy. You always got those guys, okay? The question is, you don't want to be that guy, okay? But normally, people don't realize they're that guy, okay? So anyway, he was that guy. And he was the guy that was the braggart and the big man and all this other stuff. Now, he was also the guy that loved to fish, and he could catch some fish, okay? And we would listen to him and all this. Now, see, my brother and I know how to fish, so we know some things. So you're not going to just necessarily tell us a fish story, okay? Because we're not wet behind the ears when it comes to fishing. He caught a bass at Lake of the Pines that he said was 10 1/4. That's a good size fish. Biggest fish I've ever caught is probably 7 1/4. 10 1/4 bass, that's a big fish, okay? And he's getting it mounted, except now when you get a fish mounted, they do a replica. Okay, they don't necessarily do it like when I have a fish that's mounted that I caught several years ago that Margaret will not let me hang in the house, so it's in my little closet, my little space in the house where I keep stuff. But Jonathan went in the other day, what's that fish doing up there? Well, your mom didn't want it. At that time, they didn't do replicas. They mounted the exact fish. The taxidermist would do his thing and mount the exact fish. But now they'll do a replica. In other words, you give them a picture of the fish, and they'll do it to the dimensions and all this, and they'll do it. Okay. Well, here's what he did. He had it in a freezer for about a year. And he'd talk about this replica every day. His replica. Now, for Knox boys, that's sharks coming at the smell of blood, because we're going to probably make fun of you. Okay. So here's what happens. He decides he goes with the replica. He brings the fish that he caught to work and gives it to somebody so they can eat it. Now, I wouldn't eat the fish, but we saw the fish. And we're looking at this fish. Man, that ain't 10 pounds, brother. That ain't no way. That thing looks like it might be 6.5 on a good day. Are you sure your scales were right? Now, we didn't tell him this, but this is what we did do. See, we had some precise scales at Henderson Manufacturing. We went and weighed his fish. It didn't weigh 10.25. It was a fish story. See, as Christians, we're not supposed to call. We're not supposed to tell fish stories. We're supposed to tell the truth. We're supposed to present, you know, truth is the truth. We're not supposed to leave out. We're supposed to present the truth. Remember when we was in Colossians, it said this, "But put off yourselves from anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man and his deeds." Now here's the problem with what they're doing in regards to asking the one witness what happened. They did not investigate him. That's not a real investigation, just talking to one person. There's a reason why cops separate people and ask them all what happened. Because people have a tendency to tell fish stories. See, what they should have done if they were really serious about getting to the truth is, boy, we need to ask some more. We need to ask some more people. See, the manner in which they're starting out is a good indication of actually how this thing's going to finish. Because how it finishes is really a bummer. What if they would have started out and said, "Okay, you stay right here. We're going to go to the town. We want to talk to the old man that you were staying with first because we want to get to the truth." There's a lot of times within the body of Christ in regards to especially investigations into church leadership that folks jump the gun. How many times have you guys jumped the gun on something and you wished, "Okay, I should have just not got so emotional. I should have just kind of chilled out and gathered all the facts." Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he said, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from one or except for two or three witnesses." Get all the facts. They're not getting all the facts. That's mistake number one. Verses 8 through 11 says, "So all the people arose as one man, saying, 'None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing we will do to Gibeah. We will go against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, 1,000 out of every 10,000, to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that had been done in Israel.' So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city and united as one man." It says they may repay all the vileness that they had done to Israel. They were gathered against the city, united as one man. This is extreme, but you know what? It is acting with what God would want them to do according to their word, according to His word in Deuteronomy 13:12-18. On the other hand, what is sad is what happened in chapter 19. That's what it took to wake these guys up on some level. You're not really walking with God. You're off the rails. Corson said this, and I thought it was good. That's why I'm sharing it with you. "The children of Israel were incised and united because of a treacherous terrorist act. The nation had been sinning, with every man doing what was right in his own eyes. But tragedy aroused the nation, forced it to look at its own spiritual condition. Tragedy brought about mobilization, unification. Does this ring a bell in our own country? September 11 shook us up. We mobilized our men. We became united. But was there really change?" You guys remember what that... Now, that's a long time ago now. It's 2016. You guys remember where you were at on September 11? I remember where I was at. I was just starting to work for Henderson Manufacturing. We hadn't moved all the equipment. And I was like, "Whoa, this is crazy. What had happened?" But do you remember going to church like that following Sunday when that happened? especially in this area. I mean, wow, there were a lot. I mean, we had the place packed out. People were there. But what happened? What happened? There wasn't a real change. Because what happened? People went back to their humdrum life. See, when we get to the end of the chapter 20, I want us to understand something. Even though these guys are woke up on some, there's not going to be a real change until a little shepherd boy comes on the scene. You remember the shepherd boy that's going to come on, and I can't wait to get to 1 Samuel. David comes on, a man after God's own heart. Little shepherd boy that shows up, Goliath the big bully. You remember Goliath the big bully? Hey, come on, just send somebody. And David, this is what David says. This is what separates him from everybody else. What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing in our land? He's not part of the covenant. Things are not going to change for Israel until David shows up on the scene. Samuel, on some level, brought about some change. But real change happens because of David. These guys are not going to wake up yet. That's my point. We're reading verse 12 through 17. The tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah." They're just asking for the guys that did this stuff, "that we may put to them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go against battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed, and everyone could sling a stone within a hair's breadth and not miss. Now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. Benjamin's help sought and not given. What's about to unfold in the rest of this chapter did not have to happen. And here's why. Benjamin was more loyal to their tribe than to their God. They approached, "Give us the vile men that did this thing." Uh-uh. Ain't happening. We're going to go to war. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren. The other tribes of Israel are doing what is right and asking Benjamin to deliver up the men who committed the crime. They sought to justify the situation without an all-out war. But the tribe of Benjamin commended sin by being more loyal to earthly relationships, their brethren. But not only that, they gathered together for war. You see how this thing's just kind of bubbling up? It's taken me a long time to get this. A long time to get there. It's not about me being right. It's not about anybody else being right. It's about God being right. What does He have to say about it? What does God have to say, or what does He think about any given situation? That levels the playing field. You know, when I went to Cambodia, and I'm not no world traveler or some big type of missionary type person, I'm not trying to sell that stuff. But here's one thing I learned. What we were trying to do is God's words are unification. Our cultures don't have to necessarily be the same. Because culturally, a lot of things that go on in Southeast Asia, if I were to share with you, would make you puke. But it's culturally accepted. So you don't deal with the culture situation. Hey, this is what God's word says. You're a brother in Christ. I'm a brother in Christ. This is what the Bible says about that situation. See, this is where we get all sideways. Well, I'm right. Or I'm going to be loyal to this. No, let's be loyal to the headship of Christ. And what does He say? Well, are you sure that's in context with that? Well, I don't know. Let's read the whole chapter. And then within the confines of the chapter, let's look at the whole book. If you want to get serious about this. you know, in the South. Granted, I worked in a blue-collar situation. I worked around some pretty rough customers. And they were kind of men's men. They were rough around the edges, no doubt. And I would listen to the way that they talked to their wives. And I would listen to what they were griping about in regards to their wives. I'd say, did you ever think that maybe the problem is the way you talk to your wife?
Well, she's supposed to submit to me!
Really? What's your responsibility?
Well, I work!
Well, that's good that you work. I'm glad you do that. But I've seen you work. Now that's a whole different subject. Why don't you read Ephesians, man? In its entirety. And see what you're supposed to be doing in that relationship. Because I want to tell you something. You water that flower, you won't have any issues.
What do you know? You're single.
Granted, that's right. But what you're doing ain't working for you, so why not?
You don't know, boy.
Oh, okay, that's fine, but don't call me boy. What does God say? Paul told the church of Corinth, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We got God's Word. See, friends, when we put situations under the spotlight of God's Word, that should give clarity in what is right. Our loyalty is to God foremost, not necessarily to earthly relationships first. But I found this, when I'm loyal to the Lord, all my earthly relationships are fine. They're fine. They're fine. Spurgeon said this, "The Lord would not have us follow Him for the sake of what we can get from Him. He would have us men against whom even Satan could not say, 'Hast thou not set a hedge about him and all that he has?' Our Lord desires followers who will cling to him at all risks for no other reason but the value of himself and his truth." Benjamin's missing the mark. Why are you taking up for these guys anyway? You know what they did? Why? You know, sometimes I really wish that the Lord would give us more information over certain things we read. I can't really interject. I don't think you put how you feel about a situation in there because you can't. But part of me wants to just kind of kick it around. Maybe they just didn't want to be told what to do. And that was the issue. I don't know. Listen to this. 700 select men who were left-handed, everyone could sling a stone a hair's breadth and not miss. Benjamin might have had 700 sharpshooters with slings, but let's understand something. They missed the mark on this one very badly. See, they failed to support a just cause, and they resisted in assembling an army. They're messed up. The Hebrew word translated miss is literally sin. It illustrates the principle of the word sin, which is what? To miss the mark. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you miss by an inch or by a yard, it's still a miss. Bottom line, these folks are in sin. They miss the mark, and it's going to cost them dearly. And sin always costs dearly. The Puritans say that Satan always shows you the bait, but he never exposes the hook. I read this in a Swindoll book, and I want to share it with you because I thought it was really profound, by the way. Genesis 2:16-17. "And the Lord God commanded men, saying, 'Of the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, and for in that day you will eat it, you will surely die.' This changed everything," Swindoll says. Theologians refer to this event as the fall. The moment sin began its cascading corruption of the world, transforming it from the good God created it into a menacing, perversion of it. The earth now produces crops hampered by weeds and thorns. Work has become a grinding toll. The joy of childbirth comes at the expense of enormous pain and anguish. Even our very nature as people created to bear the image of God has been twisted by sin so that much of the good we do is laced with selfishness. Evil now corrupts every good as if to insult the Creator. A sin brought with it the ultimate affront to God, death, the termination, decay of everything created to be good. See, it's missing the mark. Let's look at this battle. We're going to only just have a few things to say about it. We read in verse 18 through 48, and then the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and inquired of God. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah first. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and camped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went and battled against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against Gibeah. And then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and that day they cut the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. Then the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves again from the battle line at the place where they had put themselves ready the first. The children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I begin and draw near for the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. We read in verses 18 through 22 some interesting things that just happened. Notice something what it says in verse 18. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah first. They went up when they first engaged the enemy to inquire of God. But what did they do? Hey, who needs to go first? We got this. Who needs to go first? In the first battle, what we see is Israel seeks the Lord, but they get whooped pretty bad. And here's a thought. They inquired of God, but it seems that they trusted more in the size of their army than trusting in the Lord. It says, which of us will go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah first. They did not ask how, when. Bottom line, Lord, what do you want us to do? Corson said this. The Israelites didn't pray, should we attack, but which of us should attack first? That's the way we often pray. We don't open our hearts up to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want? No, we say, here's your choice, Lord, A or B. We give Him one or two options, and when there's an entire set of alternatives about, which we know nothing, it's a dangerous way to pray, folks. When we pray, we must seek the Lord's heart in quietness and humility, saying, Lord, what do you want to do? I mean, really. God, what do you want to do about this? Isn't that how we pray sometimes? Who do you want to go first? I got this. You know, I come to a profound revelation about 15 years ago. There was a certain situation in my life that was not going to change unless I got on page with God. End of story. That's what God said. Hey, you need to get on page with me. You keep giving me this option and this option and this. Go try that out. See how it works for you. Doesn't work too well, does it? It's an empty pod, isn't it? I'm trying to teach you something. Get on page with me. What do I want to do? Isn't that what we see in Scripture over and over and over again with folks? God's trying to get them on page with Him. Now look what happens. Israel seeks the Lord again, and after their first defeat, look what they do. And the people, in verse 22 through 23, and the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves again, formed a battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first. And then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel from the Lord, saying, shall we draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. But notice what's different from the last time. They're actually weeping and waiting and seeking the Lord. See, they did what was right. They didn't stop seeking the Lord. They humbled themselves and they sought the Lord what to do next. See, they're not nearly as confident in themselves as they were before. They're starting to realize we need the Lord. I understand why Paul seemed to really enjoy sporting events. Because sporting events is where drama is played out. I'm not a big fan of MMA, but I'm not a big fan of a lot of sports. But for some reason, I just like history, period. So I'm always interested. I'm not even a big fan of tennis, But I keep up with it because I'm just kind of, I'm not even a big fan of golf, but I keep up with it because, I like the history of things. I like the stories of things with certain people. There was one MMA fighter, 2 weeks ago, and he's from Ireland, and he is such a mouth. But he is like polarizing within that sport right now. And so he decided he would go up a couple of weight classes and fight at 170 pounds. And you got to understand something. This guy is a jawer. Okay? Well, here's what happens. He fights this guy, and he basically punches himself out, and he gets submitted with a chokehold, which is kind of ironic because you can't talk when you can't breathe. But here's the thing about this guy that impressed me. Okay? This impressed me. The manner in which he handled the loss. He dissected the fight. He didn't make any excuses. And he said, you know, in my gym where I trained in Ireland, we win and we learn. In other words, when you lose, you learn something. And what he learned was, you know, I punched myself out. The bigger man can take a punch and this and that. He was extremely humble. Now, it reminds me of a Super Bowl interview from the opposing quarterback who lost. Couldn't handle the loss, but boy, when he was scoring and he was doing that, he was all boom, 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 boom. God's trying to teach these guys something in the loss. That's what he's trying to do. Did we ever stop to think that, you know, Stephen was practicing the song Good, Good Father. And did you sing it tonight? I couldn't hear the music popped in as I was watching the door or whatever, but God is a good, good father. He's so patient. You know, when I get impatient with like my kids and that little girl, Abigail, hurry up. Seriously, hurry, let's go. Abigail, hurry up and eat. I mean, both these kids got strong will. They take after mama. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. She heard me. She'll talk to me later. I'm pretty strong-willed too, just in a different manner. But anyway, when I get impatient with my kids or with people, you know what God always tells me? How patient I've been with you. I'm like, pretty patient because I know what I'm like. You know, a good father teaches their kids. It's patient. How patient was Jesus with those 12 knuckleheads? I mean, really, would you choose those guys? Would you want those guys on your team? How patient was he with Peter? Oh, I got this. You're that guy, Peter. Really? How patient was he with Judas? God's a good father. He's trying to teach these guys something. He's trying to teach them. It's not just about getting results. It says they sat before the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. See, even though Israel is fighting a just cause, and even though God told them to go up, I mean, they get their bottoms handed to them again in the second battle. This teaches us a very important principle, I believe. If you're going to do the right thing, it's going to be hard and it's going to cost. You know how easy it is to do the wrong thing? How hard is it to do the right thing, to do the God thing? How does faith grow? By being stretched. How's Christ-like character formed? By doing the hard thing a lot of times. I mean, doing the right thing a lot of times and not getting the successful results you thought you would get, but sticking at it and staying true to what God's asked you to do. So here's what happens in verse 26 to 28 after the second defeat. Then the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. Everybody, not just the five, everybody's coming. They sat there before the Lord and they fasted. That day until evening, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord, so that the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. the Ark of the Covenant of God was brought there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go in battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" The Lord says, "Go up tomorrow and I'll deliver them into your hand." You know what's radically different in this process now? Here's Israel's problem, and I thought about this all day. Before, they were just interested in God. They were not committed. There's a difference between being interested in something and being committed. When you're committed, you're in it. When you're interested, you've seen people get interested in stuff, right? Easy come, easy go. But when you're committed, there is no plan B. There is no second option. I can remember being single, and I was talking to this girl and all this other stuff, and I was always I'm looking for a spouse, man. And she pulled the old, "Well, you know, I want to play the field." Go do that. That's fine. I'm not playing. You can go do that. We'll cease talking. And she looked at me like I was strange. I wasn't being arrogant. I was just, hey, I'm not invested in that. Because I'm not going to just be interested. I'm looking to be committed. Man, you get saved. See, here's the problem a lot of times within the body of Christ. People are just interested. They're not committed. You know when people are getting committed? Repentance is a real deal. Everybody's coming up, weeping before the Lord, fasting before the Lord, offerings going up before the Lord. Man, let's get we need to get the high priest involved and the Ark of the Covenant in this thing. Do we go up or do we cease? God says, you learned something. You learned something that you knew before, or your parents should have taught you in regards to how you got in the land because of me. They sat before the Lord. They fasted that day. God had a special purpose in those defeats. Bottom line, Israel needed to be humble. And anytime the Lord allows us to be humbled, He gets our attention. See, friends, this is just not about the tribe of Benjamin being in sin. This is the whole tribe. This is all of Israel being in sin. See, sin is Israel's problem as well. And they'd just been interested. They hadn't been committed. Because if they would have been committed, they would have done what they were supposed to do. Get these people out of the land. Because you know what? You're going to end up worshiping their gods, which is what they did. God said, go up tomorrow, I'll deliver them into your hand. See, friends, this is just like everything else in life. Until we get on God's program, we're really not going anywhere in life. We're just kicking against the goats. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What were you talking about? "Son, you're just kicking against the goats. You're wasting your time." Third day of battle. Let's look at this. Then Israel set men to ambush all around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day. They put themselves in battle array against the Gibeah and the other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people, and they were drawn away from the sword. This seems like a familiar thing that we read in Joshua with the city of Ai. I would like to think, it's not revealed here, that maybe they started opening God's Word and looking at history. It's not said, so, you know, who knows? I don't know. But it's a good battle plan. They begin to strike down and kill some of the people as at other times in the highways. And one which goes up to Bethel and Gibeah, and in that field about 30 men of Israel and children of Benjamin said, "They're defeated before us as first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highway." So the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array against Baal Tamar. And Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Gibeah, or Geba. And then 10,000 select men of all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. Okay, this is not just a pushover, even though it's a good battle plan, even though God said, it's fierce, it's intense. You're going to have to be committed. You can't be interested. Have you ever, guys, ever dove off a high dive into the water? You're not leaving that platform unless what? You're committed. Now, have you seen people die that wasn't committed and do a belly flop or land on their back or land in other ways that's not very comfortable? You got to be committed. That's where they're at. I find it funny. I'm just thought I had here as I'm reading this is, I hate to quit. I like quitting. Ain't much I ever quit on in my life, by the way. I'm just that hard-headed sometimes. And I don't like quitters. My mom and dad made it very clear, if you're going to start something, you got to finish it. And so you want to play baseball, that's good. But you ain't quitting if you don't like it. You want to play football, that's cool. You can quit after the season, but you ain't going to roll over in the middle of the season. Oh, you going to go to work? Okay, that's cool. You work. You don't quit and come home because it got hard, or maybe the guy was a jerk. Or what. You do it. So many times we're just on the brink. Just on the brink of a breakthrough. This is one thing I have learned about the Lord. He loves giving retakes. Hang in there, man. Hang in there. The battle was fierce. The Benjamites did not know disaster was upon them. Okay, something's fixing to happen. Look who defeated them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. The children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. What a waste. I mean, these are select men. These are some good men fighting an unjust cause. All these that drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on men in ambush whom they set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. And then the men in ambush spread and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men of the ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, surely they're defeated among us as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as Gibeah toward the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. What a stinking waste. Unjust cause. Waste. Then they turned and fled to the wilderness, the rock of Rimmon, and cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. They pursued them relentlessly to get them and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. Notice God says this twice, by the way. All these were men of valor. What a waste. A waste. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed in the rock of Rimmon for 4 months, and the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beast, and all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. Three thoughts here in results. Just three thoughts. First thought, verse 47, 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness. The result of the battle, 600 men remained in the tribe of Benjamin. 25,100 died. For what? Dudes like Sodom and Gomorrah? That's what, right there. Waste. Second thought, verse 48. The men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin. They struck down with the edge of the sword from every city, men, beast, and all who were found. Yes, the tribe of Benjamin was guilty, no doubt. But I got to be honest with you, this was overboard. There was no need for complete slaughter that we read here. it's really a too severe judgment for the tribe of Benjamin, and it's going to be regretted by Israel. That's why we have Judges chapter 21. Last thought. Sin destroys, period. Just destroys. Spurgeon said this, "I will defy David to dance before the ark of God with all of his might after the sin with Bathsheba had crippled him. Ah, there's no giant killing. There's no slaying his tens of thousands. There's very little of high and mighty exploit in Israel's cause after the sin, although it succeeded by a gracious recovery." Question for all of us tonight. And when I say all, I put myself in this. Are we interested in Jesus? Or are we committed to Jesus? That's what God's been asking me, personally. Johnny, are you interested or are you committed? When was the last time we approached the Lord like this? And all the children of Israel, that is, all the people went up and they came to the house of God and they wept. They sat before the Lord, they fasted that day until evening. When's the last time we repented and we were broken over sin? We ran to Jesus as fast as we could. He's a good win. Never forget this. When we start talking about repenting, we start talking about, dealing with sin. I mean, real sin in our life. You know, not just, oh, that's just a character issue. Oh, no. You know, it's sin, Lord, and here you go. I want us to understand something. Jesus was never just interested in redemption of men. Jesus was fully committed in the redemption of men. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I think one of the biggest tragedies in regards to lies that people believe from Satan is this: God doesn't really love you. God was fully committed, not just interested, fully committed in dealing with the problem of sin. You remember who Jesus prayed for before he went to the cross? John chapter 17 is one of my favorite chapters. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And guess what? He prayed for me and he prayed for you. He said this in verse 20 and 26 of chapter 17. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me." Why in the world would we just be interested in Jesus and not committed? Why would we settle? This is what God's asking me. I don't know what He's asking you. See, when I read Judges chapter 20, I look at the reality of sin. But I'm so thankful I have the full canon of Scripture that I can see the totality of God's grace. And that motivates me. Man, I want to be committed. Even though the battle may be fierce, I want to be committed. And why not? God loves us so much. I read something today I want to share with you, and then we're going to close. And maybe someone needs to hear this today. I don't know. I sure needed to hear it today. Who reads a proverb, a chapter out of Proverbs a day? I encourage you to do it, man, because you can get really wise. But Proverbs chapter 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Commit means to roll it over to God. Just give it to Him. Just give it to Him. Do your best and trust Him with the rest. I like that. And that's what I'm going to encourage us to do tonight. Maybe the Lord's pinged you on some things that He's asking you. He's like, hey man, I really want you to just kind of give me some real hard sin here. I want you to get real. It's not just a character issue, it's sin. Maybe that's what He's pinging. It's a little painful to hear that stuff. I get that. You know, hey, I'm a sinner. Okay? I'm a sinner myself. I don't like hearing that stuff. But you know what? I don't want to fight an unjust cause. Give it to Jesus. Don't put it off. We're getting ready to celebrate Passion Week. Now, granted, I hope you understand, we try to celebrate this every time we meet together. But man, we're going to slow down next week, and I believe God's going to do some wonderful work in this group of people. I'm praying He's going to do some wonderful work in me, because I need some work in me. No lie. I just pray we come together as a family, and we give Lord some real stuff. So, as we're going to sing, and Steve's going to lead us in worship, don't get out of here too quick. Allow the Lord to minister. Let's pray. I'll be in back if anyone needs prayer. Jesus, we thank You so much. We thank You, Lord, that, You're so good to us and faithful to us. And all we got to do is come to You. And that's what I pray that this next week holds for all of us. We thank You, Jesus, and we praise You. You're absolutely wonderful. You prove Your name out. You're a wonderful Counselor. Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Counselor.